terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least. Armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change. God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
All right, we are in Exodus chapter 32. All right, and I want to tell you how we got here. I want to remind you how we got to chapter 32 before we read. Chapter 19, God tells Moses to come up to the mountain, which he does. And here on that mountain, God reveals to him what we've just went through. He reveals to him the building of the tabernacle, the ordination of the priesthood, and the Ten Commandments. And it says in 19:24 and 25, it says, then the Lord said to him, go down and then come back up again. You and Aaron and the other priest, which he's going to tell them about. And so on. Chapter 24, we've already 10 commandments. He tells them the 10 commandments in chapter 20. And this, he begins what's called the covenant with Israel. And then he says, and actually says in verse 24, 3 and 4, and then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And all the people answered in one voice and said, all the words the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then Moses wrote down all these words of the Lord. And then he goes and sets up these 12 pillars. By the way, so I hope to present to you at some point, there is new discoveries about where Mount Sinai is. Many believe now in off in Saudi Arabian Peninsula, instead of where you particularly think that it's been, like we've been taught, because they actually have got the remains of 12 pillars. They actually have a rock split in two with where water had run down it. Things like that. I hope to show that to you at some point. Okay? And then the Lord says in verse 12 of chapter 24, the Lord said, come up to the mountain and remain there, and I will give you stone tablets with the law, the commandments. Then he goes, he does what he said in the first half, says bring the priests and the elders, and they come up halfway up the mountain a little bit, and then Moses goes up the rest of the way. In 24, 17, and 18, it says, in the eyes of the Lord are the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountain. Moses entered the midst of the cloud, and he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. That's how we get to where we are. He's gone up once, the best that I can tell, and there are people who want to argue how many times he went up and went down. But I just see this. He's gone up. He's got these instructions. He came down, and then he repeats them verbally to everybody, and they write down what he says. But God hasn't written the Ten Commandments with his own finger in stone, because remember, he already said to Moses, go down and come back up. And this time I want you to take the priest up halfway. Well, don't know who the priests are unless he goes down and tells them. And he does that. And that gets us to chapter 32. So if you'll stand, we'll just read the first four verses of chapter 32 for now. We'll cover about half of it. And again, the title of this message that I titled it today is The Big Stupid. You will remember that one, probably. Okay, Exodus 32, starting in verse 1. Now when the people saw Moses had delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, I like that, the man who brought us from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, tear off the gold earrings, or the gold rings that are within your ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. And when all the people tore off their gold rings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And he said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, you may be seated. Now, obviously, the people are impatient a bit here. They're doubting not just Moses, but the Lord himself. I know you've never been there, where it doesn't happen in your timing. And you wonder if God was really listening to you when you prayed. Does God really know where you're at? They can't see what Moses or God is doing. Have you been there? Now, you find out later he's moving behind the scenes, but you didn't see that at the time. You were worrying and fretting about what was going to happen because you didn't see God working. They feel like they need something more substantive, something more tangible to help them get through it. We see this all the time in the world. I can't believe in something I don't see, right? So it's a natural tendency. They're looking for something more tangible than faith. Faith is the substance of things, hope from the evidence of things not seen. What does that say? We're not going to take that apart. Something more tangible than patience. Maybe something more relative to their current situation. Boy, do I hear that in Christian circles a lot. Trying to be more relative to the world. The Bible says that they don't understand the things of God. Matter of fact, when you try to tell them, they're going to hate you for it. So I don't know how more irrelative or unrelative, what's the word I'm looking for? Relevant, less relevant. That's not. It's not relevant to the world they live in. It is relevant to the kingdom to come. It's relevant to their eternity. They don't see it as relevant to their now. They see it as adversarial to me having a good time right now. Credit cards are based on that. They want something that they can relate to on their own terms. Boy, do I see that in the church today. They want to make God in some way relate to me where I'm at now, and we tend to form God then in an image we're comfortable with. And I'll keep moving now because I'll get to that. Something that they can connect to in a way that they're familiar. It is amazing to me how one group wants to maybe criticize another group because they don't do it that church, what I'm familiar with. They attempt to give God, not another God, God, a physical form. They're looking for something physical and tangible to the God that led them out of Egypt. This isn't polytheism in that sense. They're just trying to make God into something that they can relate to. By the way, word idol, the English word idol, comes from a Greek word that means something seen. So our word idol actually has to do with seeing something, okay? What I do find it interesting, though, is what Aaron asked them to bring. What does he ask them to bring? Earrings. There's a lot of earrings. But we already saw, as Moses came down, and he talks to them about all this covenant. This is how you're going to live. Talks about the priesthood, the tabernacle, and all that. When do you have an earring and all that stuff that he just talked to him about? When did you put an earring in an ear? When you're a slave. They took the symbolism of slavery in what God just spoke to them and says, I'm going to make myself an idol out of my symbol of slavery. I've seen people do that with legalism. In an attempt to worship God in the context of themselves, they use that symbolism of slavery. They actually end up coming something that's not acceptable to what everything God just told them. Now, let me apply this. I can go on about the details of that, but this morning, as I'm rewriting, I got about 10 pages of notes. Oh, I can't do that. So I had to cut it in half, so we got to finish this chapter next week. But one of the things I wanted to do here is really apply this to where we live. And so my notes here, I have these spots. I have these little sections of sermons. Then I have a little thing I've underlined, said application. So we're getting to the application point of this story we've all heard. If you've been in the church at all, you've heard the story of the golden calf. We, like the Israelites, want a God that's more relative to our current situations. And this is an example. The Bible speaks against homosexuality. Clear as a bell. You can debate it however you want. It's pretty clear. All right? But we want to make God accept that sin because, after all, I have good friends that are good people that are gay. I want to adapt God, his character and nature, that for some reason, sin for now, the holy God, sin's okay. I want to remake him into another image because of the current situation I live in or our culture lives in. A God that they can relate to on their terms. A God that, is loving, but just, let's just throw just out. I just can't relate to eternal punishment. I just don't think that's fair. That's not some place I live in. So God's the God of love. Yes, he is. But if you read the end of the book, the Bible, he's also the God of justice. And a God that's more familiar, that we're comfortable with. Typically, that means in the context of ourselves. And a good example of that. As Americans, so those of us in this part of the world and Europe, and I may have heard this, but if you make $34,000 a year in your household, you're in the top 1% wage earners on the planet. If you make $34,000. So we are rich. And I find it intriguing that we can pack churches full of people by telling them God wants to make them. See, we want to put God in the American context. I hate to tell you, I can take you to other parts of the world. You say God wants to make you rich, they'll look at you and laugh. And where they live. But we got to take God and put him into our healthy, wealthy world we live in. I find it, I was watching something the other day in PBS, and they're coming on, they want to start talking about how all these things in our culture, because we're so unhealthy. And I'm going, again, where do you live? Oh, that's right, North America. We have doctors, I forget how many doctors per thousand, but go to other parts of the world and see what that is. We live really healthy, but from our view, we're just an unhealthy people. You know, in our view, you got to go out and buy yourself a $300 water filter to put on your water at home because it's so filthy and dirty. You know, it's got things like chlorine and fluoride in it. Well, I tell you, I could take you over to the Philippines and show you a wonderful 17-year-old, 18-year-old young person whose teeth are rotted and they wish they had fluoride in the water. And there's plenty of people who would drink the water out of the tank of your toilet. So we just want to put everything in the context of our little world. I find it interesting that we are the top entertainment producers in the world. We rate our worship by how entertaining it is. Did you catch that? We rate our worship of God based upon its entertainment value. The more flashing lights, now I'm not saying flashing lights are wrong, don't go there. I'm making a point here in another direction. Or whatever. But again, other parts of the world, they'll worship with an out-of-tune guitar, without air conditioning on a piece of wood. But for some reason, it's good worship the more entertaining it is. But yet, we produce more entertainment than anybody else. Again, we want to put God in the context of us. We take more antidepressants than any culture on the planet. And we think the purpose of preaching is to make us feel good. Repent! That's how Jesus started. Yeah, that'll make you feel good. We want to bring it all into the context of us. We want to reshape God. So we're not that much, I don't want you to judge the Israelites, but we do the same thing. I do find it interesting. Where did they get the gold earrings, by the way, and the gold? Yeah, God gave it to them. And they misuse God's blessing. We never misuse God's blessing, do we? We would never use the talents that God has given us to serve ourselves, would we? We wouldn't do a thing like that. Okay, instead of maybe using it to worship him. So here's Aaron's response to all the folks. He tells them to bring him these earrings. And he says, and now, verse 5, now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar. Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Have you heard this anywhere before? You have, trust me. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and then rose to play. All right? Watch what they do. They mix what God had already said. You're supposed to bring burnt offerings, peace offerings, and you're supposed to have these feasts unto the Lord. When he comes down, one of the things Moses does when he came down that first, he tells them about these main feasts they're supposed to have every year. They mix these things with their own idol worship, I believe, to justify. After all, it looks like God. I mean, it looks like how God wanted it. It sort of smells like how God wanted it. But we're doing it our way. But that's okay, because we're sort of doing it in a religious manner. Why did they go to Aaron? Nowhere does Aaron say he's a goldsmith. Remember earlier when they talked about who's going to build the tabernacle? Was Aaron's name in there for the goldsmith? No. They don't go to the guys that have been gifted and talented in the process. They go to the guy that Moses just came down from the mountain and says, that guy's going to be the leader of the priest. Look who they use even. They even use the one labeled to be a priest. Okay? And I like his response. This is your God, O people of Israel, who brought you up out of the land of He didn't say this is our God. He just says this is your God. Application. We, like the Israelites, justify our methods by mixing them with the things God says to do. Okay, you ready? I'm just telling you this. I'm just telling you, so you'll pray. See, I want to gossip. It's what I want to do. I want to murmur. But, you know, if I do it in the context of prayer, that makes it okay. We do the same thing, right? Oh, you've never pulled a scripture out of context to prove your point that you want to make. We talk about our preferences in worship and try to apply that to everybody else and make it sound spiritual. We use excuses. I love these excuses you hear. Well, Jesus hung with sinners. Yeah, but you know, I didn't see him going to the whorehouse. It sounds like that to me that I could tell they came to him. Okay, the crowds were drawn to him. This one I hear, well, we're under grace. They make it sound real religious. I'm drunk or snot on Friday night, come to church on Sunday, but say, yeah, but I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. So you make it real spiritual, want to make what I want to do, live the way I want to do, an ungodly thing, but I make it into a spiritual context, and then it's all right. It's amazing to me, and you'll forgive me for this little bit of meddling, all right? It's amazing to me how many people want to criticize church leadership and make it sound religious. So somehow, and I've actually seen people do this, they were called by God to come into a church to keep the pastor and the elders in line, to make sure they didn't. So they use a calling of God to criticize. I've seen that, believe it or not. It's amazing how we want to spiritualize our stupid. Yeah. Well, after all, God would want me happy, so I divorced her. I've heard that. Where does the Bible say God wants you happy? God wants you to conform to the image of Christ. That includes nails and thorns, too. I'm not saying that your wife's nails and thorns. Don't take it that way. Okay. Well, I better clarify that. All right. Just amazing how we want to take our thing, our way we want to do it, justify it by putting it in religious terms and concepts and spiritualizing it. People can be so brutal to other people. Well, the Bible says, tell the truth in love. That doesn't mean you walk in the door and say, man, it looks like you gained 30 pounds. You ever thought about fasting? They put it all in the religious context in which Moses just brought to them. And they want to take it like that. I got to leave that alone. We'll move on. So now here's what happens. Moses is up on the mountain, verse 7. And the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once. Listen to God. for your people, whom you brought from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Now, he didn't say, wait a minute. Earlier, you made a promise. You're my people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's why I brought you out of Egypt. Now, they're your people, Moses. You know, this never happened in your house, right? I know at times I come home from a day, and the wife says, your son, your daughter, you need to get in there and take care of it. That's funny when they're in trouble to my kid. But God's doing this for a reason, and I'll point that out. But I just found it intriguing that God says, Moses, your people that you brought out, they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. Dude, you just went up the mountain, you told them all this, and it didn't take them long. They have made for themselves a molten calf, and they have calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God. Look at who God quotes. He quotes Aaron. This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out from the land of Egypt. God uses Aaron's own words. I truly believe this, that God does this on purpose and calls them Moses' people, focuses on Moses' role. Now, because you do find this, by the way, and I did look at this. I'm going to look at hundreds of scriptures where God brought them out of Egypt and other places where it says Moses brought them out. Moses was the tool by which God did that. But I find it interesting that God focuses on Moses' role in the process, that it's his people, and he identifies as the flaw, the problem. They have a character problem. It says, goes on to say, they stiff-neck. Let it put in the words my wife will use about me, stubborn. They did this to themselves, your people who you led. I believe God is specifically doing this to Moses to get him to see his relationship with the people. Here Moses goes. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are obstinate or stubborn, stiff-necked in the King James. Now then, let me alone. God is telling Moses, just leave me alone. That my anger may burn against him, that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation. Look what he does. He speaks about Moses' relationship to the people and says, wait a minute, I'll tell you what, I'll abandon them and I'll give all the promises to you. Why do you think God's doing this? Boy, it got quiet when I asked that. So God is challenging Moses. As much as he tested Abraham at the sacrifice of Isaac, which God knew the answer already, he needed to show the answer to Abraham. God is wanting to show Moses something here. He really is trying to let Moses see how much he cares about the people. Moses cares about the people. I want you to remember, to this point, the people have done nothing but complain about Moses. They get to the Red Sea. This is what they say. Well, you out here to kill us. Were there not enough graves in Egypt? You let us out here to die. Then they complain about the water in Exodus 14, 15. Then when they get to Exodus 16, there's like 14, 15, 16, 17. So for four chapters, all they do is whine. In chapter 16, when they got no food, here's what they say about him. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill the whole bunch of us, the whole assembly. Verse 17, again with no water. You brought us out from Egypt to kill us and our children. I think they took examples from a political party that does that. You want to starve children and so on. But note, listen to this. These are the people. Now, just in Numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six more times in Numbers list, all they do is complain about Moses. Okay? That's all he knows is these people griping and whining all the way to the mountain. When they get to the mountain, oh no, you go to God, buddy. We really, you know, I know you brought us out here to worship the Lord, but you go up the mountain, we'll stay here. And then they sin like this. And God points out Moses' relationship with the people. Just one of the things out of my life lessons journal, as soon as I find it. If you're complaining about your current situation, its pressures, its conflicts, then you're not ready to move to the next level. They, that is those problems and struggles and so on, can either become the markers of your limits, or they can become the catalyst for a deeper trust in the God who has no limits. See, in this particular case, their complaining puts limits on them instead of trusting in the God who has no limits. When God says, he goes on to say later, I'm going to do something about this. We all think the only reason that they didn't go to the promised land because they didn't trust the report of the spies. But in your whole context, we already see where God begins to say, all right, so I can see right now you're not ready for the promised land. If you are sitting and complaining in your situation about the things that are happening to you, it just means you're not ready to move to the next place in God. If you're my employee and I had, you know, all you had to complain about where you are, I don't elevate you to the next level. You can't handle the one you're at. When you say, I just can't handle this, this tells me I better leave you there. Because you definitely aren't ready for the next thing. So what does Moses do when God says, I'm going to zap them? Actually, he says, I may zap them. What does he do? This Moses, it's about time. You're right, God, go get them. They did this to themselves. They deserve it. I've seen that in the church. The young lady growing up in the church ends up pregnant, and I get that response from the, well, she deserves what she's getting. I mean, after all, she could have just not been in that Chevrolet that night. I'm trying not to be crass here. I've seen this kind of judgment, so don't tell me Christians don't say things like that. Is that Moses' response? Man, you're right. I'm sick. I had enough of it. All they've done is complain. Whatever you give them, God, like that, they deserve it. No, Moses intercedes.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.